I want you to take your Bibles this evening and turn them to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We're going to discuss this evening the remedy for discontentment. The word discontentment as such is not found in the King James Version of the Bible. So in order that we might understand what the remedy for discontentment is, or what discontentment is, we need to concentrate for a moment on the word content. A word with which we are familiar, and which does occur in the King James Version of the Bible 16 times. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." The verb, two adjectives and one noun translated content in the New Testament collectively mean able, satisfaction with what one has, sufficient in oneself, and adequate. And all these definitions come from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. So the opposite of that would be a dissatisfaction or a sense of inadequacy. And we want to find out what the remedy is for discontentment. You know, when things are going well, we feel good, we're happy, our bodies don't hurt, we don't look for remedy, do we? This morning, I got up and had a headache. Part of that is from the standpoint that I'm using old glasses, broke my other ones. But you know what I did? I found something to take for that headache. Had I not had a headache, I wouldn't have taken something. And so, when we are looking for a remedy for discontentment, it's because discontentment exists. Today, in this world, many are discontent. They're unhappy. Today, sadly, in the church, there are many that are unhappy. And we need to question ourselves and ask, why are they unhappy? Why are we unhappy? What is it that makes us unhappy? And there are a number of reasons why people are unhappy. It could be their financial situation. It could be their health situation. And it is believed by many that money or good health is the answer to discontentment. But if you look at history and you look around today, we will see that Americans have more money and more material things, and are generally in better health than they have ever experienced. Yet, we see unhappiness be at an all-time high. Young and old alike are restless. They're dissatisfied. They're experiencing disturbance of mind. And when that is happening, we begin to ask ourselves, what's wrong? Why am I unhappy? Well, let's see if we can find the remedy that we might apply it when we find ourselves becoming unhappy, so that we might be more happy. The wise man Solomon exhausted several areas in looking for happiness or fulfillment or contentment, but he did so to no avail. Let's first look at secular knowledge as we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And you can mark Ecclesiastes because we will spend some time there as the man that was known as the wisest who ever lived on earth guides our footpaths, our footsteps along the path that leads to happiness. And we'll see the things that he tried, wherewith he did not find happiness, so that we might not look for happiness there. Secular knowledge. He says in Ecclesiastes 1, 16 through 18, "I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience in wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth sorrow." As we seek to find the answer to contentment, or the remedy for contentment, we may do so in trying to find out more, to educate ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with education. There's absolutely nothing wrong with education. But we find as we gain more education, as we gain more knowledge, we can bring onto ourselves more sorrow. And we don't want to do that. We're looking for the remedy for discontentment. What about physical pleasure? Today, as you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we find that people seek happiness in physical pleasure. There's a group of people that will tell you, if it feels good, do it. And there are things in this life that might feel good that can cause harm to you. I am told that it feels good to jump out of an airplane. I haven't experienced it. Don't think I want to try. But just because it feels good or just because somebody else enjoys it doesn't mean that I have to participate. The same thing is true that Solomon found out. He looked for happiness. He looked for joy in physical pleasure. He said, I said in mine own heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. We see that Solomon took part in physical pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with having pleasure here on earth. We need to make our existence here on earth as pleasurable as possible. But we need to make sure that we don't do so that we're only happy here. We need to prepare ourselves so that we're happy beyond here. And the only way to do that is, of course, to serve God and do His will. We see also, as we continue reading on, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4, that Solomon even looked to architecture. I know that it is a great blessing to build something and look back at it and see what you have done. I've only had that experience a handful of times in my life, because most of the time I build something and I end up with a pile of wood and screws and glue and stuff like that. And then I see things other people do and say, wow, I wish I could do that. But there is pleasure in being able to see something that you have created, that you have been able to make or to mold into a certain object. Solomon also tried that. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. And it is satisfying to look back and see. When I was working in a secular job, I installed fire sprinkler systems. And I always was able to look back at the end of the day and say, look what I got done. Look what I have put together. And it gave me a sense of satisfaction that I was able to accomplish that. But how long does that satisfaction last? You have to go on to the next project. You have to go on to the next job. You have to continue on. And we see that there is no pleasure, true pleasure, in that. And so as Solomon continues looking for the remedy for discontentment, he turns to agriculture. In verses 5 and 6 of Ecclesiastes 2, he decides that he could try to grow things, to build vineyards and to raise up these things. He said, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And yes, I suppose there's a certain amount of satisfaction or happiness when you can see something that you have put into the ground and you've nurtured it and you've digged around it and you've given it fertilizer and water and you see it grow and you see it bloom. We had a friend a few years back that gave us a peony, I think is the way you say it. Some people say it peony. Anyway, the first year, it was beautiful. It had nice blooms on it. And somehow I got just a little too close with the weed eater. It survived and it's still hanging in there. But we can't find happiness, not true happiness, in agriculture. And then we're going to get to one that really, really hits home today as we read verses 7 through 10, materialism. Materialism is something that has affected many people today. Materialism is stuff. Now, if we all are honest with ourselves, we realize that we probably have too much stuff. What does Solomon say about materialism? I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the son of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. You see what Solomon had done? He had amassed himself great wealth. And as we read about Solomon and we talk about Solomon, we must realize that he was more wealthy than anyone else. But when he asked God, when God granted him that which he would ask, he asked simply for wisdom. But we can see that all of these things do not bring about the remedy for discontentment. Solomon's quests were extraordinary, but his answer to contentment was not found in these pursuits. Now let's back up in Ecclesiastes to chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. We're going to see, which we've already read this, it was talking about knowledge back here. He says, I consume with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. Notice how he said that. And have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. The answer to the seeking for the remedy for contentment is not found in these things. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he responds again to it. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had brought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and beheld all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Well, we're about ready to throw up our hands and quit, aren't we? Well, we've tried this, we've tried that. We've tried materialism. We've tried agriculture. We've tried architecture. We've tried physical pleasures. We've tried secular knowledge. And none of these things have brought us to happiness. What then would bring us to happiness or to contentment? We need to understand first that contentment is a command. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, never forsake thee. While God does not desire that we be without ambition and without goals, he does teach us to be content with such things as we have. So what are we to conclude from that? That God says it's not necessary for you to have a better car or a better home or all of these things? That's not what this is talking about. He's telling us that we will not find true happiness in these things. We will not find contentment or happiness in stuff. But the Christian knows the uncertainty of all that is material. We know that when we leave this life, we will not take it with us. I read a story one time about a man out in Texas that had a lot of money and everything, and so he had himself buried in his Cadillac, and all of his worldly goods piled up in that Cadillac. I don't know what he was thinking. You can't take it with you. We arrived here with nothing. We leave here with nothing. And so we use these things to the best of our ability while we're here. And we use them to the glory of God. In James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we can see what the writers of the New Testament had to say about material goods and about the things of this life. In James 1, 9 and 10, James writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. We need to understand that we will all pass from this life. And the things that we amass while we're in this life will have no bearing. The positions to which we are able to obtain, they will mean nothing. And so where is happiness? Most of us expect too much in life. Therefore, we don't realize all the extras that we have, and we are discontented. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, we see as Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, who could find himself entrapped in these things of wanting more, desiring more. He said, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." But being raised in a materialistic society, we find it hard to do that. What we do or do not have does not determine our happiness. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, we see the Apostle Paul writing again regarding this particular situation. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." We also need to understand that contentment is not common because it must be learned. We learn to be discontent with things. We are raised and we hear people complaining about their situation and their status in life and all of these things, and we think it's the natural way of doing things. But the Christian, above all, should know contentment. What is there to be happy about? There's a lot to be happy about. But there are things that will go wrong. There are things that will hurt. There are things that will go terribly wrong. But all in all, the Christian, if anybody, has that which they can be happy about. The reason for the Christian experiencing adequacy and ability is because of his relationship with the all-powerful Creator, the sustainer of the world. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We need to understand that while we live in this life, we have opportunity to serve God. And while we are on the green side of the grass, as somebody said this evening, we have those opportunities, and it will bring us joy and happiness to do something good for somebody. Now, there's a lot of ways to be good to people. We can be good to them by providing them some things that they need of this life. But what about those that we're told about in James that say to someone to be warm and filled, notwithstanding they give them not those things which are needful for the body? They've not done anything. They've not provided them anything. But what about those who provide for people's physical needs but don't do anything for their spiritual needs? Oh, we can find a great deal of joy in helping people. But how much joy do we find in helping someone spiritually? I think it is by far greater. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, we have a very short verse found in the Bible. Paul, writing this to Timothy, of course, as all things are written by inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote to him, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." If we want to amass a lot here on this earth, we need to be godly. If we want something that we can carry with us, it would be a knowledge of a life lived in God's Word, doing His will. And yes, there will be moments of discontentment. But all in all, we will be much happier. How is it that we can be happy? How is it that we can participate in that which God has given us? The Bible tells us that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We should have no needs. He takes care of us in ways that we cannot even discern. And so we should be happy. As we go through the remainder of this week, as we have opportunity to talk to people about their souls, that should make us happy. That should make us content. We may not have everything that everybody else has, but remember, they may already have their reward. We're still looking for ours. And it's been promised to us in heaven. But there's a catch. We have to be part of the body of Christ in order to be able to be content in that way. We have to be part of the body of Christ in order to be granted a home in heaven. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that in order to become a child of God, that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also teaches us in John 3 and 16 that we are to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are told in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that we must repent. Jesus himself said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus also said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And then we're to be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is the gift of the Holy Ghost? It's the promise of eternal life. If that does not make you happy, there's no happiness for you. We also, as Christians, need to strive to be faithful unto death, so that when we leave this life, when we stand before God, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we will be able to enter into that which he has prepared for us from the foundations of the world. Those Christians who have allowed sin to separate between them and God need to repent and pray. It's not easy to repent at times. But when we do, we can reestablish our relationship with God and truly be happy. What does all this say to us? The same conclusion that Solomon came to. The whole duty of man is to love God and do his commandments. That's our duty, and that's where we'll find true happiness. This evening, as we sing our invitation song, I ask if those who would have need to respond to the invitation to come forward. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we can help you. If you need to repent publicly, we are standing ready to assist you. Let us open our songbooks at this time.